You can open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. We'll be covering Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and continuing on into chapter 3. And the subtitle of the message this morning is A Top-Down View in a Bottom-Dwelling World. A top-down view in a bottom-dwelling world. And really, you know, the central part of the message is going to be the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, which tell us about how Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And that's what we wanted to spend our time thinking about this morning. And it should be a message of good news. You know, there's certainly a lot of bad news that we have around us today, but it should be a message of good news. You know, we live in a very difficult world. We see political instability. We see economic crises. We have many moral crises that afflict us each and every day. We hear of governments falling, dictators punishing rogue states, bristling, murders occurring, families destroyed, addictions destroying lives every day. And, you know, a day doesn't go by where we don't see this in the news. And, you know, maybe even worse than that is that's the world. But when we look inside the church, sometimes it's not any better. Some of these same things characterize us as believers. And I wonder if we've turned the abnormal Christian life into the normal Christian life. You know, the things that shouldn't characterize, they should characterize the world, but they characterize us as believers. And maybe we don't, maybe we come to expect this kind of behavior among believers. You know, do we expect sin, and have we normalized that in our lives? When I was down in Texas, I worked in a refinery, and you know, when you're in the refinery, the stuff that's inside the pipe, if it gets outside the pipe, it can literally kill you. You know, there's so much energy that's transported through those pipes each and every day, and also so many dangerous things. And so safety was paramount, and we had all kinds of procedures for managing that in the plant. And one of the things they paid attention to is if we had something that needed to be fixed and it wasn't fixed for a certain period of time, sometimes if you don't fix it, you can normalize deviation. You can make something that should be fixed the new normal. And, you know, we don't want that to happen in the church. I was talking to a friend of mine who works with a group of ethnic believers, very conservative believers, and they did an informal survey amongst college-age girls. And they, in the survey, the girls said that 70% of them, these were girls that most of them were raised in Christian homes, had been sexually abused. 70%. In a conservative Christian environment. So, you know, we have problems in the church too. So, you know, it's, you know, the negative side. And maybe we don't inside normalize sin, but, you know, we don't have a real view of what the Christian life is like and the victory that we can have over sin. There is a normal Christian life that we can enjoy. And it can have joy, and it can have, we can live our lives in enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ and feeding on Him. And that's what I wanted to think about today. And so the way that I want to think about it is I want to think about it in relation to this thing here. So, who can tell me what this structure is? The CN Tower? So you're a very cosmopolitan group. And I wanted to think about the CN Tower. It's a tower that's in Toronto, Canada. And up until 2010, it was the world's tallest freestanding structure. So when I visited in 2003, it was the world's tallest freestanding structure. But since then, they built several, you know, it's actually about the fifth now. And they're, the tallest building is in the Middle East. It's the Burj Khalifa. You know where that's at, Wilson?
Yes.
In the Emirates?
Dubai.
Dubai? So, so it is well in a way. It's probably like a third larger than this even is. So that's what they do in the Middle East. And you know, as you look at a structure like that, I wanted to think about the structure in three ways. And it's really all about perspective of this structure, but also the position. And so I want us to think about it when it comes to the Christian life. And so I want to think about it three ways. The first is we can have a bottom-up view. The second is we can have a top-out view. And the third is we can have a top-down view. And so I want to go through that in this passage. And so in Colossians chapter 2, I think we have it in those three ways. And so let's read that passage, and then we'll start the message. The first is the bottom-up view. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And so as I mentioned today, you can think about it in three ways. The first section we wanted to cover was verses 20 to 23 at the end of chapter 2. And that's the bottom-up view. And so as you go get closer to this tower, you know, you can look at the tower this way. You can look at the tower from the bottom and look at it in the upward direction. And you know, this message is a message for believers, and we can live our lives in the same way. And we'll see what I'm trying to communicate is the proper way for us to think about our Christian lives. But in this section, we see that these were believers that, in reality, weren't living their lives properly. They had a bottom-up view. They were earth dwellers in that sense. So let's go into verses 20 to 23 and see what Paul is trying to communicate there. Paul starts with their death. He starts with an established fact that they had died with Christ. Now, he does say, if you died with Christ, almost in a sense of a question. But if you go back earlier in the book of Colossians, into chapter 2, verse 12, you see that they had indeed been buried with him in his death. And they had died in verse 13. And so this wasn't a real question. It was a statement of fact. And then what is the logical outworking of that that death that they had died with Christ? They had been identified with Christ in his death. And what had they died to? They had died to the rudiments of the world. So this is an interesting word. What is rudiments of the world? So by background, I'm a chemical engineer. And when you're in chemistry, you study this concept of stoichiometry. So stoichiometry is when you have a chemical reaction, you have the things that start out in the reaction and then the products that come out. And those always, there's always conservation of every element that's in the reaction. So if you have hydrogen that goes into the reaction, you still have to have the same amount of hydrogen coming out of the reaction. And when you start looking at the molecules and putting them together, they talk about the stoichiometry. So I have two waters and one of this other thing, and then in the end you get this other product. And it always kind of sticks together. It's got to be logically together and in good order. And that's what this word has at its root. It's the elements of the world, these foundational principles that go together and hold together. And what were those elements of the world? So this is a word that Paul uses in several of his books. In the book of Galatians, you can clearly tie it to the law as a principle. And I think you could make an extension here in this this passage as well. He says that these believers had died to the elements of the world. And what does it say that they had died to? They were subjecting themselves to ordinances at the end of verse 20. And he says later in 22 that they were the commandments and doctrines of men. These weren't necessarily laws like the law that God had given to the nation of Israel. But these were commandments. These were laws that men had made that these believers were subjecting themselves to. But Paul's point is that these people had died to these things. Whenever we become a believer, we've died to the law and we've died to the principle of law. And like Bill was saying in the earlier meeting, that now we live in grace. But these believers were bottom dwellers. They were earth viewers. And they were subjecting themselves back to these types of ordinances. These types of commandments of men. And how do they describe them? In 21 he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, these almost sound like the dietary laws that came out of the Old Testament law. But he does say that they're the commandments and doctrines of men. And so these people were in a state where they were saved by grace, but yet they put themselves back into a state of law-keeping as a way to live the Christian life. And that's what I'm describing as the bottom-up view of the Christian life. And what's the outworking of that? You know, if you get into verse 23, it's really, you know, a lot of detail there that that Paul says. And we can do that in our own Christian life. We all like laws, especially as we grow up. We live in Christian homes where parents set rules and laws, and we're to be subject to them. But ultimately, we know that God is much greater, and the Christian life that He desires is one that is lived not just in obedience to our parents' commands, but more so in obedience to God's law and that relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ and pleasing Him. But what does it say in 23? Whenever we subject ourselves to these laws, what can happen? So when we subject ourselves to laws, it says that they can have a show of wisdom and will worship. That word show of wisdom, if they can have an appearance of wisdom, they can have a reputation of wisdom. You know, if you're in a legalistic setting, people can create these systems, these laws that you have to subject yourselves to. And while they can have a lot of truth in them, you know, they can be in some respects consistent with God's word and seem to line up with them, we see that as we go through this progression, they take you into a very wrong place where we're not ultimately going to have the joy that God desires for us in the Christian life. And what does he say? That whenever these things, they have wisdom, they have an appearance of wisdom in them, but what do they lead to? They lead to will worship. So read it in the sense that it's worship that we voluntarily adopt for ourselves, not imposed by others. But what is it? It's almost, in a sense, self-worship. You know, we take these systems and we take something that's not a law in Scripture or a command from the Lord, and we turn it into a law, and then we almost worship that and make that on the same plane as what God's Word and what the Lord desires of us. And what does that turn into? It turns into humility. Well, it's interesting, if you go into chapter 3, this is the same word that he uses in a positive sense. But here, this is a false humility, one that when we create this system and we worship it, that it tends to a humility, but it's a false humility. And how else can it work itself out? It says the neglecting of the body. So I don't know if in the U.S. per se we have this. We can do that in Christian circles, but you know it's almost has a sense of an extravagant severity that we apply to ourselves in our bodies. Another word, a fancy word for it, is asceticism. It's a lifestyle that is characterized by abstinence from indulgence of the flesh. So, you know, I think as Christians we can work ourselves into this too, where we We recognize that we're not of the world, and we need to be separate from the world, and therefore anything that's enjoyable in the world, we shouldn't be a part of it, and we need to separate ourselves from it. And then we make that such a hard constraint upon ourselves, even more than what God wants for us. And so as we kind of put this together, we kind of worship ourselves. We build these systems that of laws and constraints that God doesn't even place upon us, these burdens. And we turn it into a humility that, you know, I'm so good because I'm worshiping the Lord in this way, and I have all these special things that I think the Lord is calling me to do. And even to the neglecting of our body. And what does he say at the end of the verse? He says that not in any honor. And what is the end result? It's actually the indulgence of the flesh. So as we desire to be following the Lord with these systems that we put in place, the end result is actually we're indulging our flesh. It's not a spiritual activity, it's a fleshly activity. And that's what I'm describing. This is the bottom-up view. You know, we don't truly see our lives and understand that the Christian life is not to be lived this way, where we impose such constraints upon ourselves to kind of force spirituality, which in the end actually is a fleshly activity for us. And so that's the bottom-up view. And the next view... Oops, wrong way. Is the top out view, and that's what I wanted to think about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-4. Let's read that. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, as I think about this, what really put me onto this topic is a book that Phil and I are reading each week. It's called The Green Letters, and it's Principles of Spiritual Growth. And one of the things that it's trying to enforce to us is the great position that we have in the Lord Jesus. And this passage here kind of takes us with that, and it's out of that positional identification, the place, the things that Christ has done for us, is the outflow of the practical life that we should live as Christians. And so if you think of that picture of the CN Tower, you know, you start at the bottom, and you can live your life at the bottom, and you can look up and see that God has such great plans for you and desires for you, but you're never going to be able to live it the way that God desires you to live it unless you end up in the top, and that's where Christ is. And that's what this passage is telling us about here. You know, he starts with an established fact. The established fact is that we were raised with Christ. The established fact is that we were raised with Christ. So whenever we think of our Christian life, where does Paul take us to? You know, we could be bottom dwellers. We could live in our own, you know, system of Christianity that we make for ourselves and enforce upon ourselves, which ultimately leads to the satisfaction of the flesh. But Paul takes us up to where Christ is. He takes us to where we've been raised. And that's even at the very throne room of God. That's where Christ is, and that's where we are. And he has two commands here in these four verses. He says two things, and they're all they both focus on the same thing. He says one first command is seek those things which are above, the above things. What are the above things? Well, we know that that's the above things are the things where Christ is, and where's Christ? He's seated at God's right hand. But we're to seek those things. We're to continually be seeking those things in our Christian life. And the second command is that we need to set our affection on things above, is what the King James says. But it's to set your minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. The above things, again, we need to be continually setting our mind on those things. And again, he brings in our death. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. These established facts. We're raised with Christ. We died with Christ. And actually, even though we are still physically alive here on earth, the established fact is that our life is with Christ in God. That's what he says in verse 3. That's where our life is. And that's the top out view. You know, we can, while I was preparing for this last night, I was thinking of different ways to illustrate it. And one of the ways to illustrate it is to go to the highest place on earth. And if you can go to the web, you can search and you can get a 360 panorama view from the top of Mount Everest. And you know, that's, you know, what where we've been taken to, and that's where our life is as believers. Is we've been taken from, you know, the pit of destruction, which is what Ephesians 2 says, or Ephesians 1 says, and we've been raised and we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And Colossians chapter 3 here says that that's where our life is. That's the source of life, and that's where our life is as believers. And so we can have this top-out view as believers. And so one quote from this book that I was mentioning, we see how God tries to work with us. This quote comes from the book The Green Letters. And it says, when the Holy Spirit reasons with man, he does not reason from what man is for God, but from what man is, from what God is to man. Souls reason from what they are in themselves as to whether God can accept them. He cannot accept you thus. You are looking for righteousness in yourself as a ground of acceptance with him. You cannot get peace whilst reasoning in that way. Sad today, most believers actually reason just the opposite from themselves to God. When all is going well and God seems to be blessing, then it is that they feel he loves and accepts them. But when you are stumbling and everything seems dry and hard, then they feel he does not love and accept them. How can this be? There is nothing about us to commend us to God, our acceptance being in Christ. Plus the fact that most of our true spiritual development comes through the dry and hard times. Thank God he has accepted us in his Son, and upon this fact we must rest our faith. You know, and the point the author is trying to make is that, you know, when it comes to our acceptance and our standing before the Lord, it has nothing to do with us. But we are fallen beings. We do live in this physical world. And when we look around and we have relationships, even with other believers, they're fallen. And it does taint our view of who we are in Christ. And we really need to combat that, and we need to think spiritually and scripturally about who God says we are in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to work into us. And you know, we're fickle individuals when we are having good times with the Lord and we're walking with him, then we think that we're accepted by the Lord. But whenever we're having the hard times, then we think that for some reason, like, things aren't right with God, and we need to be in a different place, and God doesn't love us and accept us. But that's not the basis of our acceptance. Our basis of our acceptance is solely upon the finished work of Christ. And that's what you know, Paul is trying to communicate to us here. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is our acceptance, and that's what we rest upon. And that's the fact of the Scripture. Some verses that I wanted to say to reinforce this. You know, Paul says this multiple times throughout the epistles. He says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul was assured of the fact that Christ was his life. Christ lived in him. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His whole life while here on earth was the Christ life. Galatians chapter 1, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. You know, Paul said that what God's purpose was for him in his life was that God's Son would be revealed in him. It's truly the Christ life that we're to be living. The life of Christ living out in us. And that's the acceptance that we have. It's not anything in us. It's all solely based upon what God has done and his acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get up to this vantage point and you start to look out, it really gives you great confidence and a real sense of peace and assurance as to the acceptance that we enjoy with the Lord. And what do you see? So there's, you know, many, many passages we could read. And this is where I wanted you to be encouraged is all the great things that God has done for us. I was sitting there last night thinking about this, and I thought about a message the last time Fred Malier was here. And let me see if I have it in my notes. He started his message out, and you know, he's such a calm, gentle man, a man of God, one who's walked with him his whole life. And he starts out his message and he says, "I want to tell you that God loves you more than you can imagine, more than you can express." You know, and that's what that's the true statement of fact. And yeah, we have cloudy days, but yet we oftentimes turn God's love into something that's fickle, dependent upon our emotions, and that's not the case. You know, so how has God blessed us? Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You know, that's where we are. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I was reading that same book, and later it said that, you know, if we often give a prayer that says, you know, "Lord, bless us," or "bless this," or "bless that." But in reality, if we take Ephesians 1:3 literal, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ already. So why are we praying for the Lord to bless us? We just need to live in light of the blessing, or come to understand more of God's blessings. Romans chapter 8, he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We have everything that we need in Christ. God didn't spare his own Son, and he's given everything to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, and we can actually escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, God has done all these things on our behalf. And this is a top-out view. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And as we come to realize that and live our lives in light of that, really we have a changed position and a changed perspective. But you know, we can also think that as we sit in that place, we can start to become complacent and we can forget where we've come from. And that's the third view. When you go up in the CN Tower, they have an observation deck. And they have a piece of glass there, and this isn't my picture, but you can literally look down. I think it's roughly, the total height is 1,800 feet, but you're probably at about 1,000 feet up there. And you can look down, and you can see the ground. And that's what this next set of verses reminds us of, is that even though we have a great position in Christ, and that's where our life is, we can't forget where we've come from, and that's the top-down view. You know, the practical outworking of the Christ life must also deal with the fact that while we've been crucified with Christ, the flesh isn't gone from us. The Scripture says that it's been nullified, its power over us has been taken away, but nonetheless, we still need to practically work that out in our lives. The truth of our lives being hid with Christ has already paved the way for our victory over sins. And the Christ life source is where that comes. But, you know, John says in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." You know, these were believers that had left their first love, and they were in a place that God didn't desire for them. They were in this bottom place, and we can't forget where we've come from and where we are. And you get that sense whenever you read verses 5 to 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He has come from the place of Christ at God's right hand in heaven, and he's looking back down and he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked once when ye lived in them. You know, Paul is saying, yes, we have this great strength, we have our life that's hid with Christ in God. But we also have a work to do, and that's the putting to death of our members which are upon the earth. You know, members kind of gives us a different sense, but what it really is saying, these literal limbs or parts of our body that are part of us while we're here on the earth, we need to put those things to death. And what if we truly allow the flesh to work itself out? What's going to happen? Well, it's these things. It's fornication. It's uncleanness. This is what the flesh, even for a believer, even though we're redeemed, is still capable of doing. And we're to put those things to death. And so he has us up where Christ is, but we're to look down and see what the capability of ourselves are. And he says in verse 7, in things which you also once walked, that's where they were at one point in their lives. And they needed to put those things away as part of their Christian life. And the only solution that he says is to put them to death. To put those things to death is what it is. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he realized that God had taken him to great places, but he also remembered that it was the grace of God that took him there. And I wanted to take you through, as we start to wrap up, a progression that took place in Paul's life and his writings. If you look at this thought, and you take it from Paul's epistles and the order that they were written, you kind of see a growth that took place in Paul's life. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verse 9. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, giving a bit of testimony here, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then he goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he says that when he thinks of himself against the other apostles, he was the least of the apostles, and really not even worthy to be called one, because he persecuted the church of God, the very thing that he was now building up. He was the least of the apostles. And Paul wrote that roughly in around AD 59, if you look at a Bible chronology. And if you turn over to the book of Ephesians, this was roughly 5 years later. This is what Paul says. He started with being the least of the apostles. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. You know, so Paul, he first started as the least of the apostles, and now he's the less than the least of the saints. And so as the Lord was working with Paul and working through Paul and showing more of who Christ was, but also where Paul had come from, he says that he was less than the least of the saints. And finally, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, this would be roughly a year later in Paul's life. We see finally, you know this verse, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, he starts as the least of the apostles. He says next that he's the less than the least of all the saints. And finally, he says he's the chiefest of sinners. And this is the progression that we should have in our own lives, that as we see more and more of Christ and experience the Christ life, we also should see more and more how sinful we are and how great our redemption is that we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's the top-down view. And so, you know, as we think of this passage, you know, it's really about perspective, and it's about the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not, you know, try to remediate our selfish life, our fleshly life, through laws and principles and maybe even good things that come out of God's Word. But let's remember that our life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ is our life. And that being the source of strength, that top-out view, we start to get a sense of all the great things that God has done on our behalf and the place where we're truly at. Not forgetting the things that we've left behind and the things that God has saved us from. And that principle of Christ living His life out through us can be a principle that changes us and makes us to where we do truly live what God desires for us, which is that normal Christian life where we experience joy and victory over sin. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You have our standing is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And our acceptance is solely through Him, not anything that we have in ourselves. And that as we come to this Christian life and the desire to please You, that it's really our life is hid with Christ in God. And we want to find our life there. And we want to set our minds upon the things above. And we want to seek the things that are above where Christ is. And as we seek and find those things, that we might come to see more and more about how our life is hid there. And the great outworking of that practically in our lives as we mortify the sinful past that we all have, and that we might find victory over sin and be able to live a Christian life that is a testimony to those around us, and that we obtain all that You desire for us as believers. And so we just commit these things to You today in Jesus' name. Amen.